The best part of the service is not lighting the candles and singing Silent Night. It's my lengthy sermon, but it's not going to be super long tonight, but we are going to talk about hope. We've covered in the season of Advent love, faith, joy, and tonight we're going to talk about hope, peace, and now hope. So if you check your weather on your phone, you're going to see there's about a 20% chance of rain or snow most of the time, on and off tonight and through the day tomorrow. Don't you hope it snows? We don't need ice. And well, my point is that you got a choice, the illusion of choice. Do you want it to snow or rain? Well, some of you might want it to rain. Don't you hope it rains? Don't you hope that everybody traveling that you care about this Christmas gets where they're going safely? Don't you hope that the people you bought gifts for, that they like what you got them? In every question that I just asked, you could substitute the word hope with wish, desire, want. And that's the way we typically use the word hope. It really means wishful thinking. And tonight, what we're going to consider is biblical hope. Hope that God has communicated to us is the what hope actually is. So I looked on my phone and did my little search engine, whatever I have there, and it's kind of limited, but really its definition of the object of our hope is really good. So let me share it with you. The future reality that fulfills our desire for something good, serving as the focus then of our expectation. That is really good. Listen to it again. The future reality, not wishful thinking. We have no idea if it's going to snow or rain or nothing. Hope, and the object of our hope, is a future reality that fulfills our desire for something good, and then it serves as a focus of our expectation. Now, that is good. Okay, so that takes us way beyond the wonderful world of Disney and hitching my wagon to a star. It is something much, much different. And one of the best passages in the Bible is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to focus in tonight on just verse 13, and we're going to zoom in on that and discover what hope is, and as Christians, what the object of our hope must be, and how that's going to affect our lives. How should we live because of that? And so I'm going to now move to, if you've got your Bibles, I don't know if anybody's got your Bibles open. If you don't, it's okay, because I'm going to give you the PTST translation. That's the Pastor Tim Sir translation of this verse, because all of our English translations do lose something. This doesn't flow really well, so it doesn't read really well. So our modern translations of the Bible want it to be as close to accurate as possible, but yet readable. So this isn't, but it's very literal. And this is what we need to look at to really understand what God was saying through the Apostle Peter. And so let's begin with the word therefore. So now that connects us to everything from verses 1 through 12. And what Peter has been talking about is the blessings that we have as Christians that have been bought for us by Jesus. And so as Christians who are new creatures in Christ, we've been given all these things. And then he mixes in with that the persecution and the suffering and the difficulties that we're going to live as Christians primarily, but also just as human beings living on this world that's full of disease and death and brokenness. And so he said, we've got all the blessings and the grace that we need to rightly deal with all the hard stuff that we're going to. Therefore, and then he says this. Now, look up at the verse. The first line is therefore, connects us to what he said before. The second line and the third line and the fourth line sound like three commandments, but technically they're not all commandments. The commandment is hope. And the first two are participles, which means they are actions that have to take place before the primary action. So I'll give you a basketball illustration. If you're a good shooter in basketball, and you've got to shoot the basketball to score and to win the game. So somebody's got to be shooting. So if you're a good shooter, you got the footwork down, you get your feet in place before you even get the ball. Your feet are in place, your hands are where they need to be to receive it and already have a pocket set. So you've got to first get your feet in place, second, get your pocket set, and then when you catch it, you're already ready for the main action, which is shoot the ball. You got to shoot. That's what you've trained for. That's the only possible way you're going to win this game. So similarly, the second line, having girded up the loins of your minds and being sober, are participles that are setting you up for the big commandment, which is to hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about those first couple things that we need to do as Christians to set ourselves up for why we are on this earth. So the first one is having girded up the loins of your mind. Now, what in the world does that mean? So go back to the first century when people wore togas. Basically, they had long flowing robes and they put a belt around their waist to keep them from flopping all over the place. And when they needed to get to work, when they needed to move, when they needed to be ready for action, what they would do is gird up their loins. And what that means is they gather up the flowing garment below. They would reach between their legs and they'd grab the stuff that was behind them and they'd pull it all up front and tuck it into their belt so that they could get to work. Now he's using that as a metaphor for the way we think. He said, Christian, you're going to go through persecution, you're going to suffer, you're going to have hard stuff in your life while you're here. In order to be ready to do what you've been put here to do, the first thing you need to do is get yourself set. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, try to identify and watch out for any thoughts that come into our minds, and some of this is habitual. We have ruts and patterns and pathways dug into our minds that are not good. And they don't get us set up for doing what God wants us to do. So watch for those thoughts. Gird up the loins of your minds. What do you look for to entertain yourself? What do you focus on? What might you be occupying your minds with that would hinder you from doing what God wants you to do? So he's saying, be ready. So gird up the loins of your mind now, and now, and now. Continually, don't allow yourself to be distracted. Don't allow yourself to be disturbed. Don't allow yourself to be interrupted and preoccupied. Don't let your thought life be derailed. So get back in the game. Get your head in the game. Do you need to hear that this Christmas? I know some of you are, you're running here and there. You are exhausted. You may be grieving something that has happened in your life really recently, Or it might be a long time ago and it's still there. You're still wounded from it and you haven't been healed. Do you need to hear that there are things that are going on in your thought life that really do distract you from what God wants to do through you right now? Gird up the loins of your mind. Do you need to do that this Christmas? God will help you do that. If God says this is what you need to do, He will give you what you need to be able to do that. But you've got to go to Him, ask Him for His help, and let Him do that in you. The second participle, line number 3 there, is being sober. Okay, if you don't like basketball and you don't like Westerns, you're not going to like this sermon. So picture an old Western where Gunsmoke, Louis, the town drunk, sees a crime committed, and the outlaw knows that he's a witness, and he know, and the judge is coming to town, he's going to be called to go to the witness stand, but he's being intimidated by the outlaw, who's a tough guy and a gunslinger, and so he just wants no part of it. So he just runs away, he gets sloshed, goes up to the haymow in the livery stable, and just passes out. Well, Marshal Dillon finds out where he's at, needs him to come and testify, goes up, finds him, drags him out into the street, splashes cold water in his face, or better, dunks his head in the horse trough, pulls him out, brings him into the jail, gets him some of that black coffee, that cowboy coffee, and just makes him drink until he sobers up. That's what that word means. Again, it's a metaphor for what we need to be thinking like. So he's saying that we get intoxicated by the world. All of the promises that we hear from the world that we can have and satisfy our own selfish, fleshly desires for money, for stuff, for a particular lifestyle that we want, for vacations we want to take, for the entertainment we want to enjoy, for recreational things, for notoriety and reputation and glory. Self-serving relationships. Now, there's some bad stuff you heard in there. There's a whole bunch of good stuff in there as well. But we can't be drunk by it. We can't allow our desires and the enjoyment of the gifts that God has blessed us with, family, nice homes, good cars, reliable transportation, maybe some extra money to go on vacation. All of that wonderful gifts from God, but we can't be drunk by that. Drunk by it so that we miss what life as a new creation in Christ is all about. We need to think clearly. We need to sober up. Especially when you're struggling and you're suffering and you're hurt and you're disappointed. And maybe even then disillusioned. Do you need to hear this Christmas? Do you need to sober up? How are you going to do that? If you're hurting, you need to go to God and ask Him to heal you. If you're still wounded, you're so wounded, you're not as useful to Him as He wants you to be. He wants to take that experience in your life that wounded you, and He wants to use it to break you and to humble you before Him, and so that you just come to Him completely vulnerable, completely broken, completely just pleading with Him to take that experience in your life and use it to make you more useful, to bear fruit for Him. Therefore, Have you done this? Or do you want to do this? Should we do this Christmas? Gird up the loins of our minds. Let's get back to the game. Be sober. Let's really start thinking about why we are here. What is Christmas really all about? And that brings us to the actual commandment that's in this. Peter says, okay, having girded up the loins of your mind, being sober, having sobered up, hope. The commandment is one word, hope. And the fix your, I put in there because that's helpful for us to, it's just helpful to understand what he's saying. But what he's saying is hope. Hope completely. Now, biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is confident expectation that God is going to fulfill his promise. There's a certainty of outcome. He's saying fix. So hope is simply knowing what God has promised and then believing it. And then putting your confident expectation upon that. Not about things you can't control, not about things that you have no idea what they're going to turn out like. You don't know. We don't know. But we do know what God promises in his word, and that is what he's asking us to fix our hope, to hope completely on, perfectly, literally, unchangeably, without wavering, without diminishing it. It's the only thing. Without compartmentalizing my life so that I share that hope with a whole bunch of other stuff, competing options that seem to offer me more immediate pleasures, but actually will make me trip over the outer garments of my life. Will make me get drunk with lesser temporary things that are not ultimate things. They're not eternal things. They're temporal and temporary. They're not eternally significant. They're not truly valuable. They aren't. So I need to put them in their place. I need to enjoy the good stuff in its proper perspective. Fix your hope. Hope completely. On what? He gives us one particular promise in the Bible. And this is a big one. Peter mentions it over and over and over again. Peter's getting toward the end of his life when he writes his letters. He knows how he's going to die. He's going to die as a Christian. He's going to be martyred as a Christian. Jesus told him that before Jesus even ascended into heaven. Peter knew what was coming. Peter knew how these Christians he was writing to were struggling and suffering. And so what he keeps coming back to strikes me as really, really important. Do you think? What is the one particular promise of God that Peter says must be the object of our hope? And he says, hope completely in this one thing. On the grace that is going to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he talking about there? When does that happen? The second advent of Christ. The second coming. The first coming we celebrate tonight happened 2,000 years ago or so. That's the first advent. You listen to the music. It's in all the songs. We really love it. We're sentimental about it. The songs are some of the best written. I love them. I love this service. I love this night. I love this celebration. But he says, fix your hope completely on the grace that is going to be brought to us when Jesus comes again. When he comes again. And that is going to happen. It is one of the clearest things in Scripture. You can't believe the Bible is true and not accept the fact that the next big thing on God's calendar, as you hear me say over and over and over again, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it could happen at any moment. It might be 2,000 more years, might be 10,000 more years, might be 10 days, might be 10 minutes. We have no idea when, but we do know that he's going to return. And it's so certain that we're supposed to fix our hope completely upon that. When Jesus does return, this is the good news. He will consummate God's plan of redemption for all of mankind and for the whole creation. Groans for redemption. When Jesus comes, there'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth. When Jesus returns, it will be the culmination of all of the previous promises. And the grace that he's going to bring to us is the free, good provision of God. That's what grace means. And it's going to be primarily for us the glorification of our physical bodies. I don't want to get downer, but you can't understand the good news without the bad news. Your body's going to live, you know you're going to live forever? Somewhere? If you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, and you really trust him for the forgiveness of your sins, you follow him, you gird up the loins of your minds, you become sober, and you get about serving Jesus for the rest of your life, when you get serious about that, you will know for sure that when Jesus returns, you will have complete confidence that he will raise your body from the dead, and he will, as Paul said in Philippians, he will transform our lowly bodies into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. It is a promise that you can hope in, that you will have a resurrected body. It won't be aging. It won't be hurting. That's the grace that's going to come to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is going to be full and final deliverance from sin. You won't have to fight it anymore because it won't be there. It'll be deliverance from temptation. You won't even be tempted to sin anymore. Deliverance from pain, from suffering, from loss of loved ones, from grief, from tears and sadness, from anxiety, from depression, from sadness. He will bring his grace and we will experience peace on earth. Shalom, shalom. We will experience perfect love, perfect joy, perfect and full peace. Hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus when he's revealed the second time. So tonight, we're looking back on Jesus' first advent. We remember and we celebrate what God has done through Jesus. He came to the earth, lived a perfect life, fulfilled God's law to the letter. Jesus died on the cross and offered freedom from sin. Lord, forgive me. And he will, because he paid for it already himself in his death. God accomplished victory over sin and death at Jesus' first advent. Jesus' first advent guarantees his second advent, both of which we proclaim at Christmas. So as Peter continues on then in the rest of chapter 1 and into the rest of the letter, he gives a lengthy discussion. I'm not going to get into it tonight. But he gives a lengthy discussion about how we're supposed to live in light of that. But the object of our hope is what should motivate us to gird up the loins of our minds. I'm going to do that. Are you? I want to do that this Christmas again. This will motivate us to be sober and to hope with certainty of fulfillment. Not wishful thinking, but I can hope completely on the grace that is going to be brought to me in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So finally, listen for these truths in the three songs that we're still going to sing tonight. You'll see them. And they are so beautiful and so promising and so hopeful. But first, will you bow your heads with me, please? Let that soak in a little bit. Just pray for a few moments. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Bow your heads for a moment as I read this verse one more time, and you meditate on God's word for a bit. Therefore, having girded up the loins of your mind, being sober, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ.